Okay, that's good. This is a very appropriate text for us to consider this morning, congregation, in the light of Andy's ordination. In fact, it has a special, I said to Andy beforehand, it has a special exhortation for him. Do not get drunk on wine. I knew Andy would do that. I knew he'd say that. He brews spirits at home, not wine. But that wasn't actually the part of the verse I was thinking of especially. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, an exhortation to Andy this morning, an exhortation to all of us. All of us need to hear this message of Scripture, and yet there's also a special application to elders that we'll see as we consider God's Word together. But here's the main point. Be filled with the Spirit. But what does that mean? And I ask that because there's lots of confusion in the Christian church about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Do we perhaps stagger along without the Spirit and then get the Spirit a second blessing? Do you already have the Spirit? Do you need to obtain the Spirit? In the midst of confusion, we need to be very clear on this question. If you love Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And I say that because you cannot love Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. In the context, that's talking about the wisdom, that comes from God revealed in the gospel. That Jesus, the Son of God, died for sinners. And through faith in Jesus, we have salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus paid for our sins, for your sins, then you are a Spirit-filled Christian. Don't feel second-rate this morning to your Pentecostal friends. Everyone who loves Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who is following Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that you start off the Christian life without the Spirit and then you gain the Spirit later on. That's false theology, false teaching. Because you can only begin the Christian life if the Spirit is at work in your heart. And yet the Spirit's work doesn't end when we believe for the first time. The Spirit continues to work within us. He reveals and opens God's way to us, God's Word to us. The Spirit is working in us, working in our lives to change our old way of life and bring out a new way of life. Turning away from sin, putting on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all of those. And it's this ongoing work of the Spirit that's in view here. We can see that that's the case because the way Paul writes, he says, quite literally, he says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Children, this is what it looks like. Got a glass here and a jug of water. And keeping on being filled with the Spirit is like filling up a glass with water. There we are. It's filled up with water about now. This cup is filled with water. You have the Holy Spirit. You believe for the first time. And now this is what it looks like to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keeping on going again and again and again. Don't worry, ladies. The carpet behind the pulpit needed replacing anyway. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with something? Well, to keep on being filled with the Spirit means to live under the Spirit's influence and control. Being filled with wine is the contrast that Paul gives us to help us understand it better. We sometimes say that someone who is drunk is under the influence. Well, Paul would say to us, being filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence, to be under the Spirit's influence. You see, when you're living under the Spirit's influence, you're listening to the voice of God in the Bible. You're listening and you're responding in faith and love and obedience. You're allowing the choices that you make in your life to be formed by faith. You're walking in step with the Spirit, fighting against sin, growing in grace. You're changing in character. You're putting on those fruit of the Spirit. In short, being filled with the Spirit means the Spirit is at work in your life, changing you to be more like Jesus, a picture of ongoing spiritual renewal. And that, friends, is something that we must do. It is given to us as a command: be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet it's something at the same time that God is doing as well. God is doing the filling. There's an interplay between God's work and our work, like a dance with two dancers working in tandem with one another. God is filling us, but we're to be receptive to being filled. We're to allow ourselves to be filled, to be eagerly desiring the Spirit's work in us, not getting in the way of His work, like putting a hand over a glass while the water's being poured, but welcoming the Spirit into our lives to change our heart and our mind and our motives and our will and our affections, and not grieving the Spirit through unconfessed sin, but responding to the correcting voice of the Spirit. That's the main teaching here in this verse. Be filled with the Spirit. Then there are two applications that flow on from that. And application number one is this: elders must be filled with the Spirit. Elders must be filled with the Spirit. If everyone is to be filled with the Spirit, then of course elders are included in that. But the two ideas in our text, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, both are ideas that the New Testament applies with respect to elders and deacons specifically. 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for elders and deacons, we read them before, they are to be men who are not given to drunkenness, in the case of deacons, not indulging in much wine. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 gives us an example of the appointment of the first deacons. They were not men who were full of wine, they were men who were full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be Christians who aren't wine-controlled or even self-controlled, but Spirit-controlled. They're to be setting an example to all the believers in the way that they live, and they're to do that so that their pastoral work is not hindered. An elder has several aspects to their work. The fact they're to be able to teach clearly shows that. There's teaching involved in their office. But how does an elder teach? Well, there are at least two ways in which an elder teaches: informal teaching, whether that's in the pulpit, as our brother John Mose led us last Sunday in the pulpit. Could be in a small group, it could be in a class to young people or in Sunday school, it could be person to person as an elder visits us in our homes. That's the obvious form of teaching. But there's also another very important aspect of teaching, another way of teaching, and that is teaching by example. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Later in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If your example, the example of an elder, is that it's not Christ who has mastery over them, but the bottle, rather, has mastery over them. If anything has mastery over you apart from Christ, then it's going to be harder for us to follow your example, Andy. I'm not suggesting this morning that an elder is perfectly sanctified. If that were the standard, then none qualify. But it must be evident to us all that you are striving to gain mastery over your body as you follow Christ. Filled not with spirits, but with Christ and the Holy Spirit, that you may teach us effectively and well. Elders must also be filled with the Spirit if they are to fulfill their calling to nurture unity within the church. Look by way of example back to the example of the deacons in Acts chapter 6, where those initial deacons full of the Spirit were appointed. Acts 6 opens a window on one of the early pastoral crises that the church experienced, a division in the church, interracial disharmony. The Hebraic Jews are getting well looked after, but the Grecian Jews, they're getting snubbed. Here's just another example, I think, in passing, that the early church is not a perfect model of of what a church should look like, a wonderful common life. This is segregation, dare I say it, apartheid within the church. There were second-class citizens within the kingdom of God, and it wasn't right. As Paul later writes in Galatians 3, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. And that's the situation the early leaders in the church, the apostles, were thrown into. And the apostles, they had overall oversight and responsibility, and they appointed some other leaders to deal with it. He took those new leaders, the deacons, threw them into a complex pastoral situation and asked them to solve it. How might they have gone about that? Well, the Bible doesn't actually tell us. You know, I think we've got every reason to believe that it would have involved careful teaching, visiting people, opening the Word with them. And to do that, they needed to be Spirit-filled leaders with the patience and grace that comes from the Spirit. They needed to be leaders full of wisdom to restore unity to a broken and divided church. And I put it to you this morning that if the early deacons needed to be Spirit-filled leaders to fulfill their callings faithfully and well, then elders who also deal with similar crises from time to time, surely they also need to be Spirit-filled leaders. And so, Andy, if you were to live up to the calling that God has placed on your life as an elder of His church, then you need to be filled with the Spirit, not just a once-off filling up of the glass, but renewed daily. As I read in the teaching on the office of elder earlier, devoted to prayer and to the reading of the Scriptures for your own edification and growth in Christ. Elders must be filled with the Spirit. And then here's application number two this morning. Not only must elders be filled with the Spirit, but each of us must be filled with the Spirit. Each of us must be filled with the Spirit. And each of us must be filled with the Spirit so that we can live God-pleasing lives. So that we can live worshipful lives, lives full of thankfulness to the Lord. So that we can fulfill the ministries that God has given to each and every one of us within the body, within the church. You see, the Spirit-filled life is not a life that's lived in isolation. It's not individualistic. It's not just a private experience, just Jesus and me. No, the Spirit-filled life is the life of a community. Together, united as one body. We see that clearly taught in the verses that follow our text and the way that a Spirit-filled life is expressed. Verse 19, it's a life in which we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Spirit-filled life is a life full of worship and of praise and of thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Not on your own, not just in your car on the way to work, although by all means, listen to praise songs in your car on the way to work. But this is a community experience. Not on your own. We're to sing these songs. We're to speak the word of God to one another. Spirit-filled life is lived in community, together, united as a body. So I ask you this morning: are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you open to hearing God speak to you through His Word and responding in love and obedience? Are you willing to change? Is your life increasingly controlled not just by your own desires, but by the desires of the Spirit? Are you being renewed daily? Or is the Spirit's work in your life growing stale, like water in a glass that's been sitting there for 3 months? You can just slowly watch the glass go green with mold. God calls you to a Spirit-filled life. He calls you to such a life so that His church might grow. And if you are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then we are the ones who are missing out as well. It's not just about you. You miss out, but we miss out as well. We miss being encouraged by seeing the Spirit at work in your life. We miss being encouraged by you as you speak the words of the Spirit to us. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit's work in your life is something you don't even think of. Perhaps you don't have a living, vital relationship with him. And perhaps what you need to do this morning is to go home this morning and pray for renewal in your life. Pray that the Spirit would resume his work in you and repent of all the ways in which you've been resisting him, putting up barriers in the way of his work. Pray so that you might grow. Perhaps as you reflect on the work of the Spirit this morning, the Spirit himself might lead you, even right now, into an act of fresh commitment to him, to Christ. A new longing to be renewed by the Spirit, to put off what's wrong and what's stale and old, and to express a fresh desire to love God through Jesus. Perhaps it's the case this morning that the Spirit's work in you is in fact very real, very vital. And you hear the Spirit speak to you as you read the Word, and your conscience is so tender and you respond to it quickly. What should you do this morning? You should praise God. And I mean that. Sing and make music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks. But more than that, speak to us. Speak to us. Speak to us with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as Paul says here. Speak to us the words of God. Speak to us words of comfort, words that challenge us, words that encourage us, words of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God calls us this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.